We are continuing this morning our study through the minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're at the very end of the Old Testament, and this summer, this is our series. We're making our way week by week, book by book, each week just sort of overviewing each book and looking at the essence of what God has to say to us through these different minor prophets. And today we come to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. And let me invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Amos chapter 5. And in just a few minutes, we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. These verses are going to sort of be the backbone of the message this morning from the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5. And in a few minutes, you can just mark your place there. It'll be a minute before we get there, but you can be prepared. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. By the way, in his famous speech, "I Have a Dream," Martin Luther King Jr. quoted the last verse that we're going to read in these verses that we're going to use as the backbone for our message this morning. And so we'll come to that in just a few minutes. You know, regular church attenders were once those who were present three times a week. It used to be typically Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, those who attend three times a month are considered regular attenders. And all that to say, church attendance trends are moving in that direction. In other words, more and more people who would call themselves church members and regular church attenders are attending less and less frequently, less and less consistently, less and less frequently. But I want us, as we think about that reality that's happening, this thing that's taking place in terms of church attendance in our day, I want us to think about, as we start this morning, two questions. These two questions, I think, have the same answer, yes, but they're very different questions, and it's important for us to remember both of these things. The first question is this one: should a person who is a genuine believer attend church frequently and consistently? I believe, based on the Bible, the answer to that question is yes. Those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ should attend church frequently and consistently. But now here's the second question, and this is questions very different, but has the same answer, I believe. Can a person attend church frequently and consistently and not be a genuine believer? The answer to that question is yes also. And I think we need to hold these two realities together if we want to be true to all that the Scripture says about what we're going to talk about this morning. And that is, what is true religion? What is true religion? And that's, I think, the essence of the book of Amos. That's what Amos essentially is about. You see, true religion is more than Bible knowledge and church attendance. Though it's not less, it's more than those kinds of things. And that's the thing that we're going to see, I think, incredibly vividly and clearly as we come to this Old Testament book, the book of Amos. Bible knowledge and church attendance do not ensure true religion. But true religion includes Bible knowledge and church attendance. But Amos helps us to understand that true religion is actually more, much more than these kinds of things. The first thing I want to do as we begin to define true religion this morning, based on the book of Amos, is to give you this statement to begin with. True religion is more than religious privilege. True religion is more than religious privilege. In other words, you can have lots of religious privileges and not have true religion. Now, you're already at Amos chapter 5, but before we come there, I want you to look back a page and look at Amos chapter 3, verse 2, as we begin. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God is speaking through Amos, and he says this to Israel: "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities." Israel was unique. They were uniquely chosen and known by God. They were His people. He chose them in a way that He did not choose any other family or of the families or nations on earth. And so they had great privileges because God chose them. They had the privilege, for example, of knowing God's Word. They had, for example, God's law, the Ten Commandments. God spoke to Moses and gave Moses, and then through Moses gave to the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, God's Word, God's law. And this is something that the other nations did not receive as the people of Israel did. They were His people. They were chosen by Him uniquely, and therefore He spoke to them and He acted for them in a way that He didn't speak to and act for other families or nations on the earth. Now, the people in Amos's day evidently thought that because of these privileges they had, that they were immune to judgment. Because in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, "Yes, it's true, you only have I known of all the families of the earth." But then he goes on to say this, "Therefore," that is really, in one sense, "because of this, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now, the book itself begins in chapter 1, with God through Amos pronouncing judgment upon the sinful nations that surrounded Israel. God says through Amos to one nation, and then to the next, and then to the next, these other nations that surrounded Israel, that they were facing God's judgment. You see, even though they weren't chosen by God and known by God, they didn't have the Word of God, they were still responsible before God for their sins. Why? Well, if you look at the total testimony of Scripture, here's the answer. Every person knows intuitively that there are some things that are wrong. And these nations were responsible before God because even though they didn't have the Ten Commandments as Israel did, even though they didn't have the Word of God like Israel did, they still had within them something that showed them that there were certain things that were wrong, and yet they continued in those things. They persisted in wrong, and therefore they were accountable to God. So the nations around Israel were accountable to God. I suspect when Amos began his ministry and began by speaking God's woes and God's judgments upon the surrounding nations, that the people of Israel were sort of amening the prophet and cheering on the prophet. But then, when he comes to chapter 2, verse 4, he begins to say some things that would have made them stop with their cheering and with their celebrating the reality of God's judgment. Because he says, beginning in verse 4, that the southern area containing God's people, Judah, that they were also facing God's judgment for their sin. And then beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2, he comes to the northern area where God's people live, the nation of Israel, and the fact that they too were facing God's judgment because of their sin. And then he comes to chapter 3, verse 2, and he says, "You may not have thought so. You may have thought because you were my chosen people, and because you have had that privilege of receiving my word and knowing my word in a way that no one else did, you may have thought that my judgment was for all of the pagan nations around you only. But actually, judgment is coming upon you, not just in spite of the fact that you know my word and are chosen by me, but because of the fact." In other words, there's even greater accountability. There's even greater responsibility to know God's word and to continue in what we know to be sinful. They were responsible before God. They had the privilege of knowing God's word. Now, some of us in this room this morning have had the privilege in the past of being taught the word of God. Many of us in this room grew up in homes where we were taught God's word, where we were taken to a church where God's word was believed and God's word was taught. It's a privilege, But listen, true religion is more than religious privilege. You can have Bible knowledge. You can know a lot about what the Bible says and not have true religion, not have true faith, and when you come to a gathering like this, not really be a true worshiper. That's one of the keys and one of the key things taught in this book, the book of Amos. The second thing I want to give you this morning by way of a definition of true religion is this. Not only is true religion more than religious privilege, true religion is more than religious practices. True religion is more than religious practices. Now here we're going to come to this passage that I spoke about earlier in chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Because what we're going to see here, as well as in other places, but this is the sort of the foundation or the backbone for what we're learning from this book that's relevant to us today, we're going to see that the people in Amos's day, the people of Israel, were very religious when it came to religious practices. Verse 21, this is God speaking through Amos. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Verse 24, and this is the verse that Martin Luther King Jr. quoted in his speech, I Have a Dream. But he says, Amos says, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, the people that Amos is addressing in Israel were very religious. In verse 21, reference is made to feasts and to solemn assemblies. These were things God had commanded for his people to do. He had commanded them to observe certain feasts at certain times each year, and to observe some solemn assemblies, to call solemn assemblies. And so what they were doing was really based upon what God had commanded. Verse 22 makes reference to burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings. Again, these were offerings that God had commanded his people to bring and to make before him. And so evidently they were doing that. Verse 23, songs and the melody of your harps. They were singing songs to God with music. They were doing, in other words, the very kinds of things that God had told them to do. You see, what we're seeing in the book of Amos and vividly described in these verses, verses 21 through 24, is this. True religion that's not really true religion. You see, there's a sense in which it is true religion because they're doing these practices that God has told them to do. They're bringing their offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings. They're having solemn assemblies as God had commanded. They're gathering for feasts, religious observances as God had commanded. So in that sense, this was true religion, but in another sense, it was not. In the deeper sense, it was not true religion. That's why God says, I despise your feasts, and so forth. Take away your music, take away your songs. I will not listen to them. Imagine, these are people, the people of God by history, and they are doing what they're doing based upon what God has commanded, and God says, I hate it. I despise it. Your religious practices, I won't listen. I won't pay attention. I won't look upon your sacrifices. That's because they were not truly devoted to Jesus Christ or to God who revealed himself later through Jesus Christ. Isaiah ministered after Amos. And Isaiah said this once to the people of God, You draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That began long before Isaiah came on the scene. That's exactly what's happening in Amos. The people are drawing near with their lips. They're with their lips singing songs. They draw near with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Look back at chapter 4 for just a second and look at another couple of verses that illustrate just how religious they were. Amos 4, 4 and 5, God says, "Come to Bethel." That's one of the places where the people gathered to worship God. But he says this, "Come to Bethel and transgress." They were coming to worship, but God says what you're really doing is sinning. To Gilgal, that was another place where the people would gather to worship and offer sacrifices to God. "Come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Your tithes, every third day, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, publish them, for so you love to do." They love to do these religious practices, but God was not pleased. "O people of Israel," he says, declares the Lord God. Their hearts were far from God, and that's why in verse 24 of chapter 5, after saying, "I despise these religious practices that you engage in," that's why he says at the end of that, "But let righteousness and justice flow like a never-ceasing stream." That's what was missing. Those things weren't happening because their hearts were far from God. Now, here's an important question. As we think about the people of Israel in Amos's day, they were people of religious privilege. They had God's word. They knew what God said about what was right and what was wrong and what was true and what was false. They had this privilege and they engaged in these practices that God had commanded. And yet their hearts were far from him. Why? Why were the very religious people of this day, of Amos' day, far in heart from God? And I think the answer just jumps off the page when you read the whole book of Amos. And here's the answer: the love of money. The love of money. The people in this day, the people in Amos's day were very prosperous for the most part. That comes through very clearly in the book of Amos. And so when you look at the people during this time, here's what you see: the love of money instead of loving the Lord. The love of money instead of loving the Lord. Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" You remember what he said? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's true religion. True religion is loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the problem in Amos's day was this: most of the people loved money. And here's an important thing to remember: the love of money and the love of the Lord cannot dwell in the same heart. The love of money and the love of the Lord cannot dwell in the same heart. And that was the problem of among the people during Amos' day. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And notice what's said there that gives us an insight into how prosperous many were. He says, Amos 3:15, God says, "I will strike the winter house along with the summer house." There were people who had multiple homes. They had a winter house and they had a summer house. Then he continues, "And the houses of ivory shall perish." In other words, people not only had multiple houses, but some had ornate houses made of ivory. And then he says at the end of verse 15, "And the great houses shall come to an end." That could mean many houses or large houses, probably both. You see, the people in this day were very prosperous. That's clear from their homes, as they're described here as God speaks his judgment. Look in chapter 6 at verse 4, and notice how he describes their furniture. Amos chapter 6, verse 4. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory. Again, you're talking there about incredibly expensive furniture when it's made out of ivory. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on their couches. In other words, there were many people who had beds made of ivory and couches. Most people during this period of time didn't have either. They slept on the floor in a kind of sleeping bag or a mat. That's the way most people lived in this day. But there were many in Amos's day who had beds made of ivory and even couches in addition to their beds. That's the picture here. Now, there's an important thing for us to learn from this, and that is prosperity. Prosperity can be a great danger to those who should know and love God. It can be. When you look at the testimony of Scripture as a whole, I think it's very clear that prosperity, not poverty, but prosperity is the most likely thing to draw the hearts of people, even very religious people, away from God. And so we need to be on our guard, especially in the West and in America where we live. It can be very, very dangerous. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1, and let me show you this one more thing as it relates to their love for money. This is the most infamous insult in the Bible, and it comes from God to some women in Amos's day. Look at it. Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, that's how we know he's talking to some women, bring that we may drink. Ladies, how would you like that? For God to call you a cow. That's what he's doing here. But it's not what you think it means. He's not talking about their looks. That's the first thing you might find offensive about someone, including God, calling you a cow. He's not talking about their appearance, their size, anything like that, necessarily. What he's really talking about is their lifestyle. He's talking about their lifestyle. And we see a little bit of that when he says, they say to their husbands, bring me so I can drink. Think about, for those like me who aren't people that know much about cows and such things, we can still get this, even us city folk, if we just think about it. When you drive down the street and you go past a pasture and you see cows, what are the two things that they're almost always doing? Two things. They're either standing and eating, or they're laying and resting, right? Isn't that what cows are almost always doing when you pass them in a pasture? That's the picture here in this text. These ladies, and they were just representative of others, men and women who were living this way, their lives were constantly two things: consuming and resting. Lives of pleasure and lives of leisure. That's the picture here that he is painting through this insult, this infamous insult here in the book of Amos. Now, these folks, as I've said, were very religious, but let me show you that God was not first in their lives, money was. Look at chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Yes, they participated in religious practices, but what was their priority? What did they really love? What did they really serve? Well, we see it so clearly here. Amos 8, verses 4 through 6. Hear this, God says, you who trample the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, look at this, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? What's he talking about? God had commanded that at every new moon there would be a time of worship. And so they were doing what they were supposed to do. Once a month there was a special time of worship. But what were they doing while they were worshiping? They were thinking about something else. They were at worship, but they were thinking about something else. What were they thinking about? Selling grain. Why? Making money. Business. That was their priority. Verse 5 continues, and the Sabbath, that's the time every week when God commanded his people to worship. And the Sabbath, this is these people continuing to speak. And when will the Sabbath be over that we may offer wheat for sale? That we may make an ephah small and the shekel great. In other words, they were eager to do business and they were willing to cheat people. They didn't do business with integrity because, again, it was all about money. It was about making money, sustaining the lifestyle that they had grown accustomed to. The end of verse 5, and deal treacherously with false balances. Again, the lack of integrity in their selling so that they could actually give people less and still make the money as if they'd given them more. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. In other words, they would mix the wheat and the chaff together again so that you weren't getting your money's worth. They were having to give less wheat and they could still make the full amount of money because they were cheating people. Do you see? This was their priority. They are in worship and they're saying, here's the way we would say it today. Man, I can't wait till church is over because I want to get home and make this business deal or do some plans, draw up some plans so I can be ready for the new work week so I can make as much money as possible. That's the picture here. God's not their priority. They're incredibly religious. They're engaged constantly in religious practices, but really what's on their mind, even when they're at worship, is wanting it to be done so they could get back to making money. So they could get back to making a profit. So when you look at the people in this time, you see the love of money instead of the love of the Lord. And there's one more thing, and we've already stumbled on it in what we've already read. There's also this, the love of money instead of loving the poor. The love of money instead of loving the poor. Again, we've seen this already, but let me just show you again. In additional verses, in addition to the ones where we've already seen this, look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is where God begins through Amos to begin to announce his judgment on Israel. And he says this, Amos 2, 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They were involved in selling the needy as slaves. Verse 7, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. Turn to chapter 5 again and look at verses 11 and 12. Chapter 5, a couple of verses quickly, 11 and 12. God says this, Because you trample the poor and exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone. In other words, they built their houses on the backs of the poor, taking advantage of them. But God says, you will not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Why? Because of punishment. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Do you see it? The love of money and the love of the Lord can't exist in the same heart, and the love of money and the love of the poor cannot exist in the same heart. Just can't. God has called us to love Him. Not only to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and all our strength, but also, Jesus continued, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, because they didn't love the Lord, they didn't love their neighbor. They took advantage of their neighbor in business dealings, and particularly the poor. They took advantage of them. Why? Because they love money. Instead of loving the Lord. That's why Jesus said later, you cannot serve God and money. Either you will love one and hate the other, or vice versa. You cannot serve both God and money. And that was the problem, really, with the people in Amos's day. True religion is loving God. But these people loved money instead of loving the Lord and instead of loving the poor. And they didn't have true religion. Now, let me just very quickly say this. The word religion sometimes is a word that is thought of as a bad word by some. And the reason is because we have the same kind of thing that they had in Amos's day today. We have people who are very religious, but they're not righteous. They're really religious. They go to church, but their hearts are far from God, and their heart has not been changed or is not being changed by the truth, and therefore there's not righteousness and there's not justice flowing like an ever-flowing stream as it ought to be. And so for that reason, lots of committed Christians will say, I'm not religious. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I understand the attempt to make the distinction. But the truth is, a part of having a relationship with God that's real involves religion, as we would call it. Religious practices. Like hearing God's word taught so that we know God's word and God's truth. Attending a worship service so that we can fellowship with and be encouraged and strengthened by other believers. But it's far more than that. But it's not less than that. And that's something we've got to remember and need to remember. True religion is something that honors God. The last thing I want to show you in Amos is in the last chapter. This is a passage, by the way, that's quoted in the New Testament. One of the ways I enjoy studying and one of the things I look for in the Old Testament is where do you find what's quoted in the New Testament? Because that's significant. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And if you'll listen fast, I'll be finished in just a minute, okay? Amos 9, 11 and 12. God says, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. He was the king prior, the great king of Israel. And repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. What he's saying here is I'll restore the dynasty of David. David had been promised that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. Jesus was a descendant of David. That's how the prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Verse 12, that they, that is my people, may possess the remnant of Edom. Edom, the people of Edom were enemies of God's people in that day. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. In other words, one day there's going to be, God's kingdom is going to come on earth, and this descendant of David, Jesus, is going to rule over all the earth. And there will be the remnant of those who were the enemies of God's people who will have become a part of that kingdom, who will have embraced true religion, who will love God and love their neighbor as themselves. And there will be people from all the nations who will also have true religion, who will also believe in the true God and truly love Him from their heart and trust in Him. How is that going to happen? How are there going to be people from all the nations who are a part of God's kingdom? We talked about this last week. It's going to happen as God's people go to all the nations of the world to proclaim the gospel. That's how it's going to happen. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world and among all nations, and then the end will come. You see, it's as we scatter and as we share this good news about Jesus that people come to have true faith, true religion, and offer to God true worship. That's how people from all over the world are going to ultimately be a part of God's kingdom. The last thing I want to say about true religion is this: true religion is for all nations. That's what we learn here at the end of Amos. This is quoted in Acts 15 when Gentiles are believing, people outside of the nation of Israel. And the question is, are they going to be received as equals? And the answer is yes. And one of the passages quoted is the one we just read in Amos, that they should be received because it's God's intention for those outside of Israel, for all nations, for people of all nations to be a part of God's kingdom. Let's bow. And let's pray as we think further about what we've heard today and as we prepare to give. Father, I pray that as we've been thinking about true faith and true religion and true worship, I pray, God, that you would help us to look at ourselves and to think about where we are. Some of us have had the privilege of being taught God's word in the past, and maybe have been involved in church and still are consistently participating in church services like today. And yet, Father, help us to realize that we can draw near with our lips and our hearts still be far from you. And so I pray that you'd help us to see ourselves. Help us, having looked into your word this morning, to see, to be looking into a mirror, as James describes it, and to see ourselves as we really are before you. And then, Father, if we do see that we don't have true faith and true religion, and if we don't participate in true worship because our heart loves other things, God, would you show us that so that we can then look in Scripture and see Jesus? After seeing ourselves, help us to see Jesus, the one who died and who rose again, so that we could be forgiven. I pray for people who didn't have the privilege of growing up knowing what the Word of God says. And yet, God, we've known, all of us know intuitively that certain things are wrong, and yet we've continued to do some things and many things that we know are wrong. And so help us to see that the only way we can escape your judgment is to put our faith in Jesus, as those who were baptized demonstrated today that they've done. Lord, would you help us to give ourselves to you? Help us to give not only our resources in these next few moments, but help us to give ourselves to you fully as we think about what we've been hearing this morning. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would bless us as we give. In Jesus' name, amen.